Well, friends, today we are here because of Christmas, isn't it? And all of you are looking stunningly beautiful. And why not? Because God has made us beautiful from the inside so that we can be beautiful on the outside. Isn't that amazing? So, the Christmas story, John 1:29-34. Now, what I want to look at is specifically God's dwelling. We've been looking at this for a while now in the Old Testament. 2 weeks ago, I attended a show called Dolphins by Starlight at the Ushaka Marine World. It was great, it was good, it was fun entertainment, and it was exciting. But that's all it was. From start to finish, the story was about Christmas Father or Father Christmas. Children were used as news reporters announcing the snowy conditions in the North Pole as you see this big screen televising these children and as they video it and as it's been projected and all of us, there, hundreds of us in the Dolphinarium watching this in the North Pole, Father Christmas, and they're announcing his arrival. Now, the hype was all about Christmas Father and how he would arrive from the North Pole, catch a taxi in a crowded 16-seater in South Africa, in Durban, arrive at Durban's promenade, slip into his swim gear, and carry his surfboard to the inviting waves. Ruffled by the waves, he gets out and then catches a rickshaw to arrive alive at the dolphin show to greet everyone. He literally comes in. As we're watching the screen, we see him coming in on a rickshaw and he comes out and everybody says, "Look, Father Christmas!" And everybody's pointing and everybody's clapping and all, and he comes out and he greets everybody. It was fun. And that's all it was. But then there was another side to the show. There was this great, wonderful carols like we've been singing this morning and lyrics being sung by professional singers. And the choir that told the story of Christmas. I say it was only half the story that was being sung via these lyrics. Why do I say half? Because the true significance of Christmas was even missed out in the lyrics of the song. So let me tell you and allow the Bible to tell you the full story of Christmas. Now, for those of us that attended the evening carol service last Sunday, you would have seen how John, the disciples whom Jesus loved, leaves out the announcement of Jesus. It's all in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 and 2. He leaves out the visitation of the angel Gabriel to Mary. He leaves out the announcement to Joseph that his girlfriend is pregnant. He leaves out the story that his girlfriend is pregnant by none other than the Holy Spirit of God. He leaves out the announcement of the shepherds that a Savior has been born. He leaves out Mary telling a cousin, Elizabeth, "I am pregnant." And this is how it happened. He leaves out the wise men from the east being led by the star to worship the newborn king. He leaves out Herod's inquiry about this newborn king and how Herod, King Herod, felt his authority being threatened. He then requested the Jews to find out where this king is to be born. He leaves out Herod's meeting with the wise men to let them know that when they find this king, to report to him in Matthew 2 and verse 7. He leaves out the wise men who, having been warned in a dream to return via a different route, as Herod was going to destroy baby Jesus, Matthew 2:12. He leaves out Joseph and Mary's escape, Matthew 2:13. All these things are left out in John's gospel. Why did John leave out so many important details with respect to the incarnation of Christ? Simple. John wanted his audience and hearers to know right from the outset, who is this child that has been born King of the Jews? And he goes straight to the heart of the message and says, Jesus is the Word who has become flesh. Jesus is God. Jesus is eternal. Jesus existed before time began. Jesus is the creator of time and all things created. Have a look at John chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. For those of you who don't have a Bible, you'll find it appearing on the screen. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. What is John saying? John is saying, hey, here is the Creator. Nothing that you see around you has been made apart from Jesus. And John the Gospel writer goes on to introduce John the Baptist. I'll tell you why in a short while. Have a look at verse 4. Verse 4 of chapter 1. In Him, says John the Baptist, was life, or John the writer. And that life was the light of all mankind. And John the Apostle and John the Baptist, who is the prophet, the Old Testament prophet, comes into the scene when Jesus is about to enter into his public ministry. Now, John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus. Luke 1:36 tells us that. And it says that even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in a sixth month. So from the scriptures, we know that Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant when Jesus is conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. Now, Elizabeth was barren. She was old. She was beyond the age of conception. Here's another miracle that takes place. And God is doing a miracle within a miracle. And he opens the womb of Elizabeth, and she was told that John is being born to you for a set purpose, an eternal purpose. And he's going to prepare the way for the King to arrive, for Jesus to arrive. And therefore John came, the Bible says, baptizing in the River Jordan. He came baptizing. And so what we have here is this. John the Baptist would be the forerunner, the man who will pave the way for Jesus, the man who will announce the coming of the great King spoken in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 14 that Ashika read to us this morning. And he says, a virgin will give birth to a son. Now, friends, that announcement in itself would have startled people. How in the world can a virgin give birth? Impossible. Impossible. And therefore, it is clear that this young woman would be touched by the Holy Spirit of God to bring forth the Messiah. There's many reasons which I'm not going to go into right now. Now, this is the same John who is now the cousin of Jesus, earthly cousin, and the man who will announce the coming of the great King spoken. And notice Jesus is eternal. He's declaring in John 1:15 that Jesus is none other than God. This is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Now, listen to this very carefully, people. Here John is speaking about Jesus' humanity. Jesus is 100% human. Both Jesus and John were in the womb of their mothers. Listen to this. Okay? And notice that when John recognized Jesus from his mother's womb, the Bible tells us he leaped for joy. Okay? In 144, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. This is what Elizabeth is telling Mary. And notice also, the question that I want to ask is, how is it that Elizabeth was able to recognize something so phenomenal? Have a look at Luke 1:41, it'll appear on the screen again. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. What do you notice about what happened to Elizabeth? The Bible says she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Both Mary and Elizabeth were godly women. Now, how do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us, friends, their conversation tells us about their godliness. Elizabeth was not filled with jealousy and envy. This could have easily happened even amongst cousins. Bitterness, envy, and jealousy asks, why should you be the one so highly favored? Am I so second rate that God cannot use me but Mary? Such is the complexity of the genetic makeup of woman that when combined with sin and impure motives, it can be scandalous. But this is not the case with these women. Their conversation tells us about their character. Both were ecstatic over such good news, and there is not a hint in their conversation that Elizabeth looked at her cousin, Mary, with suspicion. Instead, she recognized immediately that Mary was not carrying a child out of wedlock. She could have easily scandalized Mary, but she didn't do that. But she was carrying a child that will turn mourning to laughter, sadness to joy, and indeed a child that is not only human in birth, but divine in eternity. Have a look at Luke 1:43 again. It says there, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? In other words, she was saying, Mary, you are carrying my God in your womb. If anything, I should be coming to you because you are so blessed to be carrying the God of this universe in your womb. And this is my God, and indeed the God of all those who would believe in him, says Mary. Now, when we get back to John 1:15, John himself, John the Baptist, has recognized the same truth that his mother has recognized. And what is that? That Jesus is not only human, but divine. And notice it says that this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Now, clearly, John is saying, Jesus is 100% human and 100% divine. Jesus never lost his divinity when he became human. That is why John the Baptist could say in John 1:29, behold, look, see the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And John did not only see Jesus as God, but he saw Jesus as the Lamb that God the Father has provided to take away, to remove permanently, to deal with sin forever. John would have been schooled in the law of Moses. So John is not someone who just came into the scene without understanding the Old Testament. He would have been sitting at the rabbi's feet, understanding what it is that the Old Testament Torah was speaking about. And the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus when he looked at it. He would have remembered the lamb that was slain and its blood placed on the doorposts and lintels of the door. He would have remembered, and he would have been taught, that the angel of death was going to kill every firstborn male that did not have the blood on the door. And he would have been taught about every home that did have the blood on the door. They would be rescued. They would survive. The firstborn would not be killed. He would have been taught about the escape from Egypt and God's rescue of his people. All this John the Baptist would have known. Now he has been filled with the Holy Spirit, and he recognizes the Lamb spoken of in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament picture of the Lamb now becomes a reality in the New Testament. This is a real Lamb. This is God sending his Son as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Verse 30, once again, says, "This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." What a testimony. What a declaration that Jesus is both human and divine. And what I like about verse 31 is the humility of John in playing second fiddle. You see, none of us like to be number two. We all like to be number one. We all like to be on top. When runners are running a race, they all like to be number one. They want to come first. And so, when you look at the world, everybody wants to be number one. There is this desire to be number one. But notice, John the Baptist, from a spiritual perspective, he didn't want to be number one, even though he could have claimed to be number one. And he pointed to Jesus, and he says, "I am not important. I am only important in that I was able to prepare the way for Jesus to be revealed to Israel." John is saying, it is not about me. I am nothing compared to who I am introducing you to. I have been offered the divine privilege of introducing the God of the universe to you. It is all about Jesus. And therefore, when John was asked by the Jewish leaders who he was, he told them, "I am not God." They assumed that he was the Christ. They assumed that he was Elijah. They assumed that he was a prophet. Have a look at John 1, 24 and 25. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor are you Elijah, nor are you a prophet? Why are you baptizing then? Why are you taking this role?" You see, and what John the Baptist, the people understood that when the Messiah came, he would do all that. And John responds in saying, "I'm the one preparing the way for the Messiah." Here is another testimony from the Baptist in verse 32 of chapter 1. Then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." John saw God the Spirit. Now, friends, it is impossible to see the Spirit of God, let alone God. John declares, "I saw God the Spirit in the form of a dove coming from heaven and remaining on Jesus." And when you think about it, when did John see such an amazing and breathtaking picture of the Spirit of God? He heard the voice of the Father, and now he testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. Have a look at Matthew 3:16 and 17, would you? See, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Wow. John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit. He heard the voice of the Father. And now it testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. Notice in John 1 and verse 33, again it's on the screen, the Baptist is saying, "I would have been blind to the truth had God not opened my eyes to see the truth." How did God open John's eyes? Well, God had already told John about Jesus. Therefore, I find Matthew 3:13-15 absolutely amazing. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, to stop him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." And notice what it says there. Then John consented. John was told who Jesus is. Yet when Jesus came to him to be baptized, he said, "Lord, God, Jesus, please, I'm not going to do this. Because really speaking, I need to be baptized by you. But you are coming to be baptized by me." And Jesus turns around and says to him, "Wait a minute, John. We got to do this. We got to do it because we need to fulfill all righteousness." Have a look at Matthew 3:15. Matthew 3:15 says, again, "Let it be so for now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." What does that mean? It means that Jesus, he was perfect in his birth. He wasn't tainted by sin because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Adam was corrupt. When he was created, he was perfect. When he sinned, he became corrupt. That nature passed to all men because we all sin. And that nature still is with us. We are sinful. No man is born perfect. And therefore, Jesus, God had to come himself as the perfect Lamb of God to be perfect, to remove sin, because imperfection cannot remove imperfection. Only perfection can remove imperfection. And therefore, Jesus had to come and lay his life down and cleanse us from our sin through his sacrifice on the cross. And that's why the Christian speak about the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that's what Jesus did, to fulfill all righteousness. Notice what the following words say in the same text. Then John consented. He witnessed the full power of the Spirit descend. And God the Spirit showed him God the Son and confirmed what needed to be done. This is the Christian God. He's one in substance, one in essence, one in nature, yet triune in personality. The Christian God is not Allah. The Christian God is not the cosmic bliss. The Christian God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God in three persons. And Jesus is God, says John the Baptist. What we witness in the baptism of Jesus is the triune God operating within the fulfillment of who he is in substance and in essence. So the Christmas story, dear friends, is about this one God in three persons. The Christmas celebration is about God becoming flesh and making his dwelling with us. And the Christmas story is not simply about the birth of Jesus. No, it is about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was foreordained by God to come and die for our sins. And therefore, the dwelling place of God is Jesus. Everything culminates and finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And John Piper says this, one of the writers, Jesus took our nature in Bethlehem to die our death in Jerusalem. And therefore we can sing this morning, Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth, glory to the newborn king. Hallelujah. Amen. What a king. What a God. What a savior. He did not have to come to save us. He could have sent all of us to hell because of Adam's sin. But he came as a result of his mercy to rescue you and I. I don't deserve to go to heaven, friends. I deserve to go to hell. The reason why I deserve to go to hell is because I'm a sinner, condemned, unclean by the sinful nature that I inherited from my father, Adam. But Jesus, the second Adam, came. And he says, I'm going to rescue you. And he rescued me. And he gave his life for me. He died for me. And he says, now you are cleansed. He takes his robe of righteousness, puts it around me. And he says, now you are cleansed from all your sins. You can enter heaven because I have died in your place. I have taken away your sins. Sin can never enter into heaven. But because of my righteousness, you can now enter into heaven because I have clothed you with my righteousness. Glory to the newborn king. John the Baptist was sent by God to prepare people to meet the true light that has come into the world. And the Christmas, friends, is about introducing and preparing people to meet Jesus. So I'm not here to tell you a fairy tale. I'm not here to make you feel good and go home and have lunch with your family. I'm here to tell you, and I'm here to prepare you for heaven. And I'm here to tell you, you need to prepare other people to meet Jesus so that they too can be given a passport as permanent citizens of heaven. You do not have to wait in the long queues at Home Affairs to receive a passport. Jesus will give it to you immediately. All you have to say is, yes, Lord, I am a sinner, condemned, unclean. I need you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And Jesus will give you the passport to heaven and you will become a heavenly citizen. You'll have dual citizenship, citizenship on earth and citizenship in heaven, but forever in heaven, to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, in a short while, many of us will be going home to our families. Yes, what a great day. We're meeting around the table for lunch. We're joining with other family members. Some of us will. It's a sad time because we've lost loved ones. And even though it is sad, we know that those who died in Christ, there's rejoicing because they're celebrating Christmas with Jesus. What a day of rejoicing that is. And so, Lord, thank you for the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so, Lord, we want to pray. We want to pray for every single person that has come to the service. And, Lord, they have prepared themselves to come and to meet under your word, not to hear me preach, not to hear and be entertained by the singing, but Lord, to hear you speak through your spirit so that they too can experience the joy of one day being in heaven, singing with all the angels, singing with all those who have accepted Jesus, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, and with one voice proclaiming, Jesus Christ is Lord. What a day of rejoicing that will be, Lord, and to the honor and glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.